All right, now today we're going to conclude this series, Take This Job and Love It. And I laughed when Donnie says, you know, the song, Take This Job and, well, we can't say it. We didn't say it, but we actually played the song the first week, right? If you were here, so little Johnny Paycheck. But Take This Job and Love It, Why Your Work Matters. This is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And here's the deal. Everybody's life is shaped by a particular worldview. All a worldview is a particular set of lenses, a framework by which you see and interpret life. Everybody's life is shaped by a particular worldview, a set of lenses by which you see the world, by which you interact with the world. It's the framework or worldview that ultimately determines the story or the narrative of our lives. And when you think about what a worldview is and that framework through which we see the world, every framework, every worldview, every religion in some form or fashion is going to deal with three questions. How are things supposed to be? What's wrong with the way things are? And what's the answer? Every worldview is going to deal with these three questions in some form or another. How are things supposed to be? And based on that, what is wrong with the way things are? Because as we saw last week, everybody's clear that something's wrong with the world and the way that it operates, the way that we interact with it. And so what is the answer? And we've been walking through these questions, believe it or not, the last couple of weeks. We started the first week talking about how things are supposed to be when we looked at the design of work. How has God designed our work to be? What we found in Genesis 1, which is where we started this teaching series, in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. God saw that there was nothing, that only the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep, is the way Genesis 1 says it. And God spoke into the existence of nothingness and brought about order. He brought about things that are good. God began forming and creating and developing, and he made man in his image and put him in the middle of this creation. So what we saw the first week is that there is design in our work. In all that we do with our hands, there is absolutely a design in it. And the design of Genesis 1, very simply, was that we would be about cultivating good, developing potential, and forming culture, right? That was the summary of week one, that we would be about cultivating good. That's what God did in the beginning. He created, he spoke into existence in this refrain that's repeated, and God saw it was good. And he creates things that he's good, and he cultivates from nothing things that are good. And he developed potential of what he saw the earth could be, the way he designed the earth to be. And then he created man in his image, put him in the middle of that garden. And he said, now you continue the work of Genesis 1. Because we saw in the beginning that there was parts of the creation God intentionally left undone, and he left them undone that you and I would be about continuing the work that he began. That was part of the way he designed it. So there is meaning and there is purpose behind our work, as well as when we are cultivating this good and developing the potential of whatever God lays in front of us, what we're actually doing is forming culture, forming society. It's not just about existing. It's not just about survival. Humanity is different than every other species in that there is a civilization, not just procreation when it comes to how we live. And so that is the design of our work, that you and I, whatever we put our hands to, that we would be about cultivating the goodness of God. We would develop more fully the potential of whatever God lays before us in a way that honors him and shows him and reflects him as image bearers of God, and that we would form culture and shape culture in a way that knows and sees and understands God. That was week one. Again, God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Last week, what we saw is that while this is the design, it's not the reality. The reality is that our work is filled with tension. And it's filled with tension because there's people that don't agree with us, right? And sometimes we don't agree with ourselves, but there's a tension in our world, tension in our relationships, tension in our work. The world is filled with tension. And we saw in Genesis chapter 3, the reason that the world's filled with tension is because of something called the fall. Sin enters the picture. And when sin enters the picture, what it caused us to do was to miss the mark of God's design. And so at the center, the most basic way we miss the mark of God's design is in our work, in the way that you and I work. And so we talked about two primary ways last week that sin causes us to miss the mark and creates tension in our work. The first was how we view ourselves and others. We just don't see ourselves the way God designed us, the way God sees us. And we know this because the first response of sin in Genesis was that the man and the woman did what? They hid. They sinned, they fell, and their first initial response to sin was to hide from God and to cover themselves and to, in essence, hide from each other. And I made the point that one of the most basic problems in our relationships with one another is our desire not to see and our fear of people seeing us for who we really are. We don't want people to see us for who we are. We want them to see us for who we want to be, but not for who we truly are. But the second response of sin, not only did they hide, their second response was to blame, right? To blame others. Adam, when God says, why did you do this? Adam says, this woman that you gave me. So it's the woman's fault. And ultimately, God, it's your fault because you created her. He's blaming her. He's blaming God. And the woman blames the serpent. Everybody's blaming somebody else for the tension and the fall of Genesis chapter 3. And James in the Bible says that, no, the real source of quarrels and conflicts among you is the battles that rage where? Within or inside. And so how we view ourselves, how we view others, this is the tension in our work, a result of the fall. But in addition to that, last week, we talked about our relentless pursuit of idols is at the center of this tension. That you and I take good things that God created, we make it the centerpiece, the focal point of our lives, and we pursue these good things that God created as the ultimate thing. One way we do that is our work. We take work, this good thing that God created with intentionality and design and purpose, and we make work the ultimate thing sometimes, and we pursue that and expect our work to give us things that only God can give us, and the result is tension in every bit of our jobs, in every area of our jobs. That's what we talked about the last 2 weeks, the design of work and the detention of work. Now, today, I want to begin where I ended last week. I ended with a statement that I want to start with today, and that statement is this. You were created to be in a right relationship with God. And until that relationship is right, your relationship with the world around you can never be right. You were created to be in a relationship with God. That's what we saw in Genesis 1. That was part of the design. But because of the fall, that's not our reality. That's not the reality we live in. We live separated from God. Our sin separates us, creates a void between us and our Creator. And so if we were designed to know God and to carry on His work of Genesis 1 in our daily work, it makes absolute sense that until our relationship with God is right, that our relationship with the world around us, both people and our careers and our activities and our jobs, will never be right until we're right with God. And so today what I want to talk about is this idea of the gospel and our work. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath the seat nearby. Page number's on the screen. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians speaks very directly to this idea and this need of work and what God has done in our work, what He calls us to do in our work, in our lives, in everything that we experience. Colossians is written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing this letter to a group of Christians in the city of Colossae, and he has some very direct things to say. We've actually studied this entire book before, a verse at a time. It's a great study. So we're just going to pick up in verse 15 this morning. Here's what Paul writes. He is the image of the invisible God. He's speaking of Christ, and you'll see why in just a minute. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And we'll continue on through verse 23 in a minute. Let's stop there for now. Paul talks about that one of the basic premises of the work of Christ in this world is to reconcile the world to himself, that he created the world. It was created by him, through him, and for him. And he's reconciled and going to make all things right through the blood of his cross. Now, this passage has huge implications for how you and I see our jobs and how we see work and how we see all the activities that we put our hands to because of what it speaks about. Now, let me tell you what I'm not going to do with this message on the gospel and work. I had a couple people ask me this week, you're talking about the gospel and our work. Does that mean you're going to talk to us about how we share Christ and how we share God every day in the midst of our jobs? Not really. All right, not directly. We're going to talk about that a little, but that is not the point of today's message. The point of today's message is that you would look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and see how it changes the way we see and interact in everything that we do. All right? It's more of a worldview kind of a message. I want to create for you and help create through the scriptures a framework of how you and I ought to approach everything that we do. As Christians, especially, but all of us, how we approach everything that we do. And here's just a few statements that I want. You might want to write these down, a few key statements. Here's the first one. Then we get this idea from Colossians chapter 1. No work is secular because everything is sacred. One of the basic things we see from Colossians 1 is this idea that no work is quote unquote secular because everything is sacred. You might be reading that going, what in the world are you talking about? What do I mean by that? There is a key repeated phrase in Colossians chapter 1. It's spoken and written 5 times in 5 verses. It is the phrase, all things. All things. He says in verse 16, all things were created by him. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 20, all things are reconciled to God through him. Now, who is the him that it keeps talking about? Everything was created by him, through him, for him. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus, because verse 20 ends with this statement that he made peace by the blood of his cross. So we know it's talking about Jesus, Christ. And so through Christ Jesus, all things were created, all things were made for him, all things were made for him, and all things are held together in him, and all things are reconciled by him. Now here's my question. How much of your life is included in the phrase all things? How much of life is included in all things? Pretty much all, right? All things, everything is pretty much included in the phrase all things. Now here's the deal. There is a trend, and frankly, I believe it's a dangerous trend among many believers and many Christians and a lot of churches over the last generation or two. And our tendency is to classify things either as secular or Christian, secular or sacred. And so we listen. This causes many people to listen only to what they would call sacred or Christian music. And by that, they mean music that has overtly Christian lyrics about God, Jesus, faith, and all of that. They wear Christian t-shirts. Nothing wrong with that. They watch only Christian movies, and they read only Christian literature or whatever that might be. Now, here's the deal. I love music, personally. I love all kinds of music. I love Christian music that speaks about God and Christ in the church. At least you would hope I would, right? I'm a pastor. That's a pretty good thing that I love Christian music, quote-unquote Christian music. But you know what else is true? There's some of it that's just not very good. I'm sorry. I mean, it's Christian, but it doesn't sound really good. The person singing it doesn't sing very well. You know, I mean, I realize the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and the Lord's honored by that. Honor God with that. That's fine. I don't enjoy it when it doesn't sound good. I mean, if somebody can't sing on key, sing to God. The rest of us don't have to suffer for it. Let God enjoy it, right? Sorry, I don't mean to offend you, but that's just the reality. But you know, some Christian music out there, there's some that I don't listen to because when you listen to the lyrics and what it's saying, honestly, it's not all that accurate. There's music that would fall under this genre of Christian music and sacred music that doesn't really speak correctly when you match it up to Scripture. So just because something's Christian doesn't mean it's always right, even though we hope that it would be. But I love all kinds of music. I love, I drive my kids crazy. They know if it's an afternoon or an evening around the house and we're trying to calm things down a little bit and somebody's got homework to do and I'm studying or reading, TV's going off, video games, you know, they're going off. They're not going to be on a whole lot. And probably dad's going to turn on jazz music. And it drives my kids crazy. Like, oh, dad's got jazz music on again. Just instrumental jazz. Sometimes it's jazz music with singing in it. I just love it in the background. It's good. It's good stuff. But here's the thing, even though everything is sacred, I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute, you're saying that everything in life is sacred? If Christ has created all things and all things were created for him and all things are reconciled by him, then yes, I would argue based on Scripture, all things are sacred. But here's the deal, it does not mean that everything is good. Everything is sacred, but everything's not good. We saw this last week, it's a result of the fall. That some things are not good, some things have fallen and pull people away from God. And so the question we should ask is never, in my opinion, is something sacred or is it secular? A better question would be, is it appropriate or inappropriate? Is it holy or unholy? Is it good or is it not so good? Is it godly or is it ungodly? And the reason we ask that, and the reason I say everything is sacred, is because nothing is neutral. Nothing is neutral in your life. It's all sacred. It's all either leading you towards God or away from God. It's either building you up or tearing you down. It's either positive or it's negative, good or bad. There is no neutral. I mean, the reason there's no neutral is because everything is sacred. All things were created by God for a reason and for a purpose. Whatever it is that you give your hands to. So you're saying, Brian, does that mean some guy's got to be sitting here thinking, so you're telling me fishing is sacred? And you're looking at your wife going, baby, pastor said it's sacred. I'm going fishing tomorrow morning, every Saturday morning, all day long, right? Fishing is sacred. Yes, actually, it could be sacred. I mean, it is sacred, and it could also be good. If you find enjoyment and rest, and you can be out there and fish, and you're honoring God, and it's a great, enjoyable, restful time, absolutely. If it's good, it is of God, because all things are sacred. On the other hand, if you play golf every week and by the second hole, you're always cussing and throwing your clubs because it's the club's fault, you can't hit the ball straight down the fairway, you should probably find another hobby, all right? It's not golf's fault. It's your reaction to it. So it's not whether or not something's sacred or secular. It's whether or not it's good, whether or not it's proper, whether or not it's beneficial. 1 Corinthians 10:23, everything is permissible. But not everything's beneficial. Everything's permissible, not everything is beneficial. Everything is sacred. But because of the fall, everything is no longer good. Jesus is still reconciling all things to himself. And so in your job, regardless of your employer, regardless of your industry, regardless of your work, according to the Bible, is sacred work. Because God created the earth intentionally, leaving things undone for you and for me to continue on the work he began in Genesis chapter 1. So if you're a student, when the Bible says, do all that you are as unto the Lord, work as you're working to the Lord, should you try your best? Should you work hard? Should you apply yourself? Should you make a difference in your school? Yes. Not just because you're a Christian, but because God, that is your work for this season of your life, and it was created by God. And for you to reflect God and to do good and to create potential and help shape the culture of your school. If you're working an hourly job or you've got a salaried position or you're the owner of your business or you're a manager, wherever you fit, if you're retired, I've said this over and over in the series, I'm going to say it again today, retiring from your profession, absolutely okay. Retiring from viewing the world as something in which you're to participate in the activities of God is not biblical. Even if you're retired from your profession, you are still called to do good every day. It affects all of us. Everything is sacred. And the reason I've spent so much time on this point is for this. I have had so many Christians over the years tell me, I'd love one day to work in ministry like you do, or be on the mission field, or work for some nonprofit organization, because then I know at least my work would have meaning and value. Friends, if that's the only place you can work and have meaning and value, you've missed the calling of Genesis 1. All things are sacred. And in your job tomorrow morning or this afternoon or tonight, whenever it is you show up at the next time, wherever you work and whatever you do, it is a sacred calling. Because everything is sacred. But this understanding has some pretty big implications. If everything is sacred, what that also means is that all good work has kingdom value. All good work has kingdom value. Whatever you're doing, all good work has kingdom value. Look back at verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The Bible speaks in multiple places that even governments are established, they're allowed to rise, and they're brought down not just by political turmoil and not just by things going on, but ultimately at the hand and providence of God. All things, he is over all things. And so all good work has kingdom value, because all things are ultimately at work for the good purposes of God. Now again, we've already established not all things in the world are good because of the fall. But all work is supposed to be about the good purposes of God. Therefore, it is sacred. And so any good that happens, whether it is at the hand of a Christian or whether it's at the hand of a non-Christian, if it's in the organization and oversight of a pastor, or even, and this will make some people uncomfortable, even if it's an atheist, agnostic, somebody that will not even acknowledge that God exists, if they do good, that good ultimately has kingdom value because all things were created and are ultimately at the oversight of God. Let me give you one example of how this has played out for our family this summer. I mentioned a few times over the last month about when our son was hurt in Alaska in July. And broke his leg in several pieces and places, about seven different places. It was an absolute mess. We get to the ER in Alaska, and the doctor takes one look and says, I can't do this. I need an orthopedic surgeon to look at it. The orthopedic surgeon comes in, takes one look at it. You know, his legs, his foot's like all kinds of crazy directions. He's like, I won't touch this. He needs to go to Seattle. He needs to go to a specialist. If this is not repaired correctly, it will affect him for the rest of his life. He'll never walk right. He'll never run. He'll never any of that again. If it's not done correctly, it can be fixed, but you need the best of the best to do it. And you're standing there as a parent going, okay, how are we going to get to Seattle? Well, we've got a medevac that's going to be like the cost of your house to get you to Seattle, right? You know, I'm like, okay, whatever. So anyway, we end up in Seattle. Thank the Lord for insurance. And so we're down there. Let me tell you one question that was not at the top of our list when they start asking us about who we want to do the surgery. Because all along the way, people are saying, oh yeah, we're at Harborview Medical Center in Seattle. If you know anything about the Pacific Northwest, it is the premier trauma center in that part of the country. And they're going, oh yeah, anybody, all of our orthopedic surgeons are great. Everybody, oh yeah, that's great. And then they look at the x-ray and the CT scan and go, oh goodness, no, there's actually only three people in this town that should do this surgery. And that conversation happened more than once. And so, you know, when the first question that was not at the top of our list, the first question we asked of our surgeon was not, are you a Christian? The first question I asked was, do you know what you're doing? The second question was, how many of these have you done? And third question was, do you think you can do it well? Those were the questions that were at the top of my list, all right? It was not, no, I want to make sure a Christian surgeon does it. No, my issue was, I want to make sure the best surgeon does this, right? Are you following me here at all? And I mean, I hope he knows Christ, and I hope he does, absolutely. But I'm sorry, I was a little selfish. I was a little fixated on my son being fixed and being okay. It was not, no, and when we meet the surgeon, as we talk about him and we decide who it's going to be, I was pretty clear after a pretty short conversation, he would not consider himself a Christian. And we talked a little about those things, and we told him we were praying for him and told him, you know, why we were in Alaska on a mission trip and why and all that kind of stuff. And we had some gospel conversations a little bit, but, you know, it was not a big part of our conversation. But I was very clear he would not consider himself a Christian. And so I did not immediately walk out the door and say, you know what? No, this guy needs to go. I want Dr. Jones to operate. Yeah, but Mr. Hammond, Dr. Jones is a dentist. I don't care. He's a Christian. I want him to fix my son's leg, right? No, that's not the way it's going to work. And side note, if Dr. Jones had agreed to operate on my son's leg, you probably shouldn't go to him for your teeth either, right? He might be a Christian. Apparently, he's also crazy. All good work has kingdom value. James chapter 1 says, every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift is from above. And in the theological realm, this is a phrase we call common grace. Common grace. That God will be at work producing good, and he'll even produce good sometimes and many times out of the lives of people that don't even believe in him and don't even know him in such a way. Remember about a month ago, our verse about Pharaoh? In Romans chapter 9, I think we got this on the screen. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And you remember Pharaoh? This is the Pharaoh that interacted with Moses in the Hebrews during the Exodus. And Pharaoh, the guy who wanted nothing to do with God, the guy that tried to disprove God and discredit the God of Moses, the same guy that was adamantly throwing up his nose to God and turning up his nose and saying, no, I will not. It only allowed the Hebrews to leave after his arrogance caused the death of his own son. And then he lets them go and changes his mind. And then he pursues them with his army, only to lead himself and his army to their death as well. That guy, if this can be true of that guy, imagine what could be true in the lives of a group of people that opened up their hearts to God in faithful and humble obedience to him. All good work is kingdom work. The gospel helps you see that God is at work in all things. But here's the deal. Here's the third thing that I would say today. That this being true of you, even though all good work has kingdom value, the reality is this, that peace with my world begins by making peace with God. Peace with my world begins by making peace with God. Verse 19, back in Colossians, let's read a few verses again. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. All things. Even regardless of what you do and where you work and what stage of life that you are in, your work matters. It has kingdom value. Everything you do good has kingdom value because everything is sacred. But again, that tension from last week, that tension is a result of sin, that tension is a result of the fall. It keeps you from recognizing and realizing that. And I will promise you this, until you can grab a hold of this big picture view of the gospel, as well as a personal relationship with God through the gospel, you will never have a chance at alleviating the tension in your jobs with what you do. Peace with my world begins by making peace with God. You know that there's a disconnect between you and God. You know that there is disharmony. You know that there is separation. All of us do. All of us intuitively know something is broken. And what the Bible would say is broken, very simply, is your sin and mine. And as a result of sin, we don't see ourselves right. We don't see others right. We worship idols instead of God. We don't think God is necessary and God is needed. And we're in battle. We're in conflict. And we're at tension with God. Ultimately, that is the source of the tension in our work. And until you make peace with God, you won't have peace in your job. You won't have peace in your marriage. You won't have peace with your family and your friends and your children and your neighbor. You will have no chance for lasting peace with the world until you're at peace with God. And the great news is that making peace with God is actually very simple for you and for me. It's humbly admitting our need for God, our sin, and inviting Christ, the work of Christ that he performed on the cross, dying, being punished for your sin and mine, being put in the grave, 3 days later being raised from the grave, and offering you a rightness with God. That is how you make peace with God. It's not about how much good you do. I meet people all the time trying to do enough good to outweigh their bad, whatever that is to them. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you'll never outdo the bad. Christ outdid it for you. And Christ brings you, when you come to the cross, Christ brings you to God. Now here's my prayer. My prayer is that this morning, if you're in this room and you've never allowed Christ to make you right with God, that this would be the day. This would be the moment that you would say, God, forgive me, save me. Christ, be my Savior. Take me to God. That you would admit your mistakes and admit your sin and come to God in faith. My prayer, first of all, is that if you've never done that right now in this moment, in your own way, you're doing that, you're praying, you're saying that to God right now in this moment. And then my second prayer is this, that we would so grab a hold of the gospel that it would not be seen just as something that changes our eternal destination. But that we would see the gospel as something that changes everything about everything. It changes everything about everything. It changes how you lead the people beneath you at work. Or it changes the way you interact with your neighbor in your apartment complex or in your neighborhood or your roommate or whatever the case might be. It changes the way you view your children's disobedience. and the way you try and shape and lead and mold their lives, that it would change the way we interact with one another when we hurt one another. It would change the way that we forgive. It would change the way we view ourselves. It would change the way we serve. It would change the way we work, the way we drive, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time. That the gospel would change everything about everything, because nothing is neutral. Everything is sacred. And in everything you do, you have the opportunity to do good in a way that has kingdom value. Jesus' calling is not that you and I would quit all things secular and only involve our things in all things overtly Christian. His calling is to understand the work behind the work. The work of the gospel pushing us forward, first to see our need for God, to recognize until we're right with God, we will not be right with the world around us, and then to acknowledge only Jesus is the one that can make us right. And once we do that, all of work can be seen as sacred.